So Brother Phil mentioned Mr. Peter Roberts, had a little procedure. He calls it a nose job, but that's what he told me. But his wife filled me in on a little bit more. There was some cancer in his nose, on his nose, so he had to get a hole, a fairly big hole, cut out of his nose, and he had to get a skin graft from around this area, I think, and put on his nose. So it's probably more than a little procedure, to be honest, and more than a nose job. But certainly pray that everything comes back clear with what they've taken out and that he has a speedy recovery. And I know he's watching today, so I won't say any more on that, but we are praying for you, Peter, and trust we can have you back soon. Why don't we turn to James chapter 5? We'll have a Bible reading first. We have today's message and then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, a message, and then we'll be finishing up with James. So for our Bible reading, I'd like to start from verse 9 and I'll read down to verse 20. It says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day. And Lord, as we stop and we consider your word, that you have revealed to us through your servant James so many years ago, we pray that this book that is the living word will apply to us this very day just as much as the day that it was written. And that, Father, you may establish these things in our hearts and our minds. And as a local church, that, Father, we may grow in these things, that, Lord, we may show that love of Christ to one another as you have commanded. And that, Lord, we may have a sweet place, a little oasis in this very dry world to come and be able to spend together as we continue to follow you in your ways. And so, Lord, we pray for your teaching today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last time we were looking into James, we looked at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5, and James had told them what they were to do when they were afflicted. He says to pray. He tells them what to do when they are happy. He says sing psalms. And he also tells them what to do when they are sick. And that's a little bit more complicated, but I was sharing how he tells them to seek medical help and also seek prayer from the elders at that time. Now after this, James goes on to explain what I have found 3 responsibilities that we have to each other as believers in a local church. Believe it or not, but as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come here week after week, and this is our church home and our church family, We not only have a responsibility to God in certain ways, we also have a responsibility to each other. There is meant to be some giving as well as receiving when we come to meet week after week as a local church. I know that there are some believers, I'm not saying anyone here, but I know there are believers in this world that think that they go to church, do their bit, and they go to be ministered to. I'm going to church to get something. But for a church to be what we would want as a loving, happy, growing church, there needs to be the attitude where you don't just come to be ministered to, but you actually come to a church to minister to others in various ways as well. That's when it becomes a church that you enjoy being a part of. It's very similar to a family. You know, a family is full of individuals where they only want to receive from everyone else in the family. They don't want to do anything for anyone in the family. They just want everyone to serve them, and that's it. You can be sure that that will not be a very happy family. There will be arguments. There will be selfish actions. There won't be real love in a family like that. And it's the same principle when it comes to a church family as well. If we come with the attitude that others should serve me, and I shouldn't have to do anything that I don't want to do. I have my rights, and I'm not giving up my rights for anybody. Well, you can be sure that it's not going to be a nice place, especially if everyone has that attitude. It's going to be a church full of strife and arguments and selfish actions. There won't be the love that God really wants us to have here. And so if you're a believer and you have made this your church family, well then can I encourage you to understand that you have some responsibilities to the rest of us, all right? You don't just sit there and you just receive, but you have a responsibility to everybody else in this building if this is your church family. And in verses 16 to 20, James looks at three responsibilities that we have to one another. Now, realistically, in the New Testament, we find that there are plenty more responsibilities than just three, okay? But we see three here, and that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at two today, and then we're going to look at one next week. And I encourage you, as we look at these two today, see if you're actually doing them. And if you're not, maybe it's time to start so that you actually give and you do and not just receive. And so let's see what God has to say. We start off there in verse 16, and it says there, confess your faults one to another. This is the first responsibility that we have to one another, and that is we are to confess our faults to one another. Now, I do want to just make it clear what it doesn't say here, because believe it or not, this has been used to teach some very false doctrine, okay? And it's been very misused, this commandment. Notice it doesn't say, confess your faults to the elders or the priests. Unlike what the Catholic Church would like to tell you, that this is a key verse of how you need to go and have confessional to the priest. It's not talking about how you need to go to a priest and confess your faults. There's no suggestion of a bishop or a priest. In fact, it's talking about one another. We are all on an equal level here. We are to confess our faults one to another. That's the first thing. It also doesn't say that you confess your faults to one another or a priest or a bishop so that you can have the forgiveness of sins from God. It doesn't say that, even though some would like to draw that out. You know, confessing our faults to one another doesn't remove our sin that we have offended God with in His sight. I could get up here today and I could confess every sin that I've committed to you today, or to all of you, and you could all say as one, Pastor, you are forgiven, all right? But the reality is that doesn't make me whole and cleansed in the sight of God. I have offended God. I need to go to God and confess my sin to Him just like you two do as well. And so if you want to be right with God and have that cleansing from Him, don't come to me and confess your sin and expect I'm going to be able to wash your sins away. Only Jesus can do that. You need to go to God and confess your sins. And so in this verse, it isn't saying we confess our sins to a priest or a pastor to receive forgiveness of sin from God. All right? That's the first thing. So what is it saying? Well, let's look at the word confess, first of all. The word confess means to agree with someone in your soul. And it often means that you speak it out publicly as well. It can go hand in hand. Something you agree with someone in your heart and you speak it. We know that one day every soul that has ever lived will one day bow their knee and do this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess. That's what that same word is. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That one day every person, not just believers, but those who have mocked Christ, who made fun of Christ, rejected Christ, who believed that someone else was the one to follow, one day when they see Him exalted in the heavenlies by the Heavenly Father, they will acknowledge and confess in their heart first and then with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing that day when people will humble themselves. I'm going to do it that day, although I've already done it well before that day, and I do it every day. Confess that He is Lord. But that's what that idea, everyone will accept in their own soul and heart, Jesus is Lord of all, and confess it with their mouth. That same word is used when we are to go to our Father seeking forgiveness. We know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the one that we are to confess our sins to. And here we see that we need to agree with God that what we have done or what we have been doing is wrong in His sight. We don't try and excuse it, blame others. We don't try and deny that our actions were wrong. We admit within our heart and agree with God that the way that we had acted was wrong. And we ask Him to forgive us. So that's the word confession. And it says here that this type of agreeing or confession is to be made to each other about our faults. Now the word faults there, it just means sins, all right? It's translated sins in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. All right. So we're to confess or to agree with others that we have sinned. You know, as a point of interest, that word, if you want to go down to the, pull it apart, that word sin or faults, it means to slip off the track in one sense. You can be talking to someone and then in your conversation you say some things where you slip off the track and you hurt and you sin against them. You do something wrong. Or you have a friendship with someone and it's a close friendship, but then through your actions you slip off the track and you do something that is hurtful and offensive to them and you have sinned against them. And I think we all know what this is like. We've all done it. And we've all had it done to us. We all have been sinned against, and we all have sinned against others. And so this is what it's talking about when there is an offense. And we know that that's what happens in church families. It happens in normal families when you go home to your family. And it's the same when it comes to a church family. There will be offenses. And you will do things that hurt other people, and other people will do things that hurt you. And so what does God want us to do? How should we react and act? Well, I see two ways this is applied. Firstly, when someone actually does what God tells them to do, where he says in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou shalt hast gained thy brother." And so here we have, if someone comes as God says they should and shares with you how you have done something or said something that has hurt them, there's been an offense against them, and they actually come one-on-one and share it with you. What God says is that we are to confess our fault and admit it. You know, often when this happens and someone comes and tells us how we've hurt them, isn't it true that pride so easily swells up and we don't like admitting fault? We don't like being told that how I acted has hurt you, and so we won't agree with them, we won't listen to them or even accept, "Ah, no, there's nothing wrong with what I did or said or whatever." And you find it hard to confess. You know, that's when arguments start. That's when there's tensions between church family members. And certainly the love and the joy within a church disappears. And why? Because we get too proud to admit that what we have done was wrong, in the sense we have hurt that person. Now, I know that can be a little bit hard. Like, you could walk by me and I could say, "Hey, how you going?" And you could come back later and say, "The way you said, 'Hey, how you going?' that really hurt me," you know. And I might be thinking, "Wow, how did that cause an offense?" You know, I know that some people are a little bit precious and they get hurt easier than others, all right? So we have to be sensible about this, but we can understand when there is a sin and an action that is offensive or not. And if we want to have act in a manner that is pleasing to God, God says, confess our faults. Don't get proud, which is usually our first response, but listen to the one who comes and shares. And what does he say? Confess your faults. Admit it to them. And seek forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. And so that's the one way you could do it. But the other way where confessing is where you don't wait till the person comes and says, "The way you said hello to me was hurtful," right? But you, when you know that you have actually hurt someone, you go to them. That's even a better way. You know, we're often good at keeping short accounts with God. We confess our sins to God, but we're not as good at keeping short accounts with one another, are we? Because that requires a special type of humility, where you have to go and say to the person, "Look, the way that I acted and the way I spoke to you, the way I said these things or acted at that time, the Holy Spirit's been convicting me and I realize it was a wrong to do that. Will you please forgive me?" Well, that's hard, isn't it? Too often we think, "Well, I've confessed it to God, so that's all that matters." And, you know, they'll work it all out themselves. Our pride stops us from going to the person we lied to or gossiped about or was mean to and confess to them that we were wrong. Well, God says, if you want to obey me, confess your faults one to another. That is what pleases the Lord. And, you know, there's nothing better that clears the air in a church than when people do that. It certainly stops Satan from being able to get in and divide us and cause troubles within a local church. It brings back peace and harmony. And I think there are a lot of church families out in Australia and even the world that are a miserable place to attend because they are refusing to confess their faults one to another. They're too proud to admit it when someone comes or when the Holy Spirit convicts to go and say something. And you can be just as sure that our place, our church family, will be just as miserable as well if we get too proud to do the same thing. And so if the Holy Spirit convicts you about how you have acted towards someone in this church family. On the basis of what God says, can I encourage you to do what God wants and go and confess to that person that the way you acted was wrong and ask them to forgive you? I certainly appreciate it when someone comes without prompting and does that to me. And I certainly know I feel so much better in my soul when I stop fighting with the Holy Spirit and I go and do what I ought to do in the sight of God. And so that's the first responsibility. This is a good practice to have. It is a good practice for our homes with husband and wife and children. And so you can apply it there. And it's a very good practice for a church family as well. That is a responsibility that we have to one another if you really want to have a church that pleases the Lord. That's the first thing. Second thing that we see here, it says, and pray one for another. And here in the context of healing, that you may be healed. And so here we are commanded to pray for one another. And this isn't just the responsibility of the pastor. It is the responsibility for every person who calls this church their church. Have you stopped to consider that? As a church family, one of your responsibilities, one way you give and not just receive, is you actually pray for others here. And so on the basis of that, can I ask you this? Other than praying for yourself and your family, who else here do you actually pray for? Have you ever prayed for the person in the row in front of you? Have you ever prayed for the people in the row behind you? I won't say beside you because you've probably got some family there. Have you ever prayed for the people that are opposite you on the other side of the aisle? You know, that's just bringing it down to tin tacks here. Have you prayed for these people? These are a part of your church family. This should be a responsibility of each one of us. God, through James, says that this is what we ought to be doing, praying for one another, not just the family or our friends, but all the church family. You know, that actually takes a little bit of time to do that. You might want to have a little system to make sure you do it regularly and maybe get through the church family, but it should be happening. And what I have found is when you pray for someone, you'll be surprised at how much more you're concerned for them. When you're praying for someone who is sick, it's amazing how you're more concerned if they're getting better, because you've invested time in them. When you're praying for someone who's looking for a job or maybe looking for some help in a certain way and you've been praying to God for that, it's amazing how you're more interested. And you might ask. And if I ask how you're going, it's generally because I have actually prayed for you in that area. And so it's not because I'm just being nosy and I want to know what's going on in your life. I've been praying for that, so I want to know if there's been answers. And if you have a whole church, every person praying for everybody else, you're going to have a church that is actually thinking of everybody else, concerned about everyone else and their needs, and you're going to have a church that is actually very loving and caring and thoughtful. And so, have you been praying for those others in the church that you see week after week? Some of us, we've been seeing each other for years, week after week. But how often have you actually prayed to the God of heaven for that person? Well, that's our responsibility. Now, after telling us to pray for one another, then James gives us this encouragement. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here James tells us the type of prayer and the type of prayer that gets results, all right? You want to get results when you pray? Well, here we see the type of prayer that gets results. It says the effectual, fervent prayer. Those two words, joined together gives us the idea of earnestly beseeching God. That's what it's talking about. Earnestly beseeching God. It's not this cold prayer, Lord, do pray for such and such. Pray they'll bless them. Pray for that person, bless them. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a throwaway prayer. Oh, yeah, I pray for them, Lord. It's not those sort of prayers. It's not a doubtful prayer. I don't know if this is going to help, Lord, but I do pray for them. No, it's an effectual, fervent prayer. And so it's an earnest, faithful pleading with God on the behalf of somebody else. Can I ask you, when was the last time you ever prayed like that? Let alone prayed for someone else like that. When you hear that someone is really sick and they're in hospital and you earnestly pray that God will help them through this time. Or you know that someone's having a difficult time at work and they're copping a lot of criticism or persecution, and you know that and you earnestly, faithfully pray to God that He will help them through that time. When was the last time you did that for someone other than yourself or your family member? Well, that's the type of prayer that we see here avails much. Also, we see the type of prayer that avails much, and that is of a righteous man. It is the righteous man whose prayers avail much. Now, that obviously means it's a born-again believer, someone that is righteous in the sight of God because they have been saved. But I am confident that it goes further than that, and it's someone that is right in the sight of God, who keeps short accounts with God and is not in rebellion to God. You can't be holding on to sin in your life and rebelling against God and expect Him to answer your prayers. They just don't go hand in hand. He needs to deal with your sin first. And if you want the power of God in your life and in your prayers, well, then it is just basic Christian life to make sure that you are in submission to Him, where you have no unconfessed sin in your life. And I know very well that if I want God to use me in ministry here, and if I want Him to hear my prayers so I can see God work in others through my prayers, well, then I must be right with Him. So what that means is I actually have a responsibility to make sure that I'm right with God, because if I'm not right with God, it actually affects you. And that's the same with you. Have you ever stopped to consider that if when you are not right with God, you are also not keeping your responsibility as a family member here, because your ministry is usually in vain, that doesn't have the power of God, and if you do pray, it probably means nothing because you're in rebellion to God. There is an importance of making sure you're right with God for other people's sake. How we live affects others. That's the reality. And so we owe it to each other to make sure we're right with the Lord. That's a part of our responsibility, keeping right with God for the sake of others here. But then just in case we might think that our prayer life won't avail much, it's beyond us, James gives us a little example. And he uses the man Elijah and shows us how he had the same problems and shortcomings as us, yet he saw God do some amazing things. He says there in verses 17 and 18, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, when you read the stories of Elijah, you could easily think, well, he is in another class. You know, when he prays, God really listens, because, wow, he did some amazing things. Let's Let's not forget that it was God's power that did all those miracles. It wasn't him. It was God working through him. Take God aside with the miracles, and you look at Elijah, and he was a man just like us who went through the same sort of things as us. He knew what it was like to have this mountaintop experience where God did something wonderful, and then he knew what it was like to be in the depths of the valley where he felt miserable, just like us. He knew what it was like to have the fear of man, or for him it was the fear of a woman. When Jezebel found out what he did with the prophets of Baal, she said, "I'm out to get you," and then he ran scared and instead of trusting the Lord. He knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to fear death. He knew what it was like to feel inferior. Inferior to those who had gone before him. I'm not as good as them. He knew what it was like to be depressed and sad and wish he could just die. He knew what it was like to feel sorry for himself, thinking, "I'm the only one that's trying here and no one else is." All these things are very similar to us. Do you feel inferior to others? Elijah knows how you feel. Do you ever get sad and discouraged? Elijah knows how you feel. Do you ever just want to run away from everything? Elijah, he really knows how you feel because he did it. He has a man that had like passions. He knows the circumstances. He went through the same sort of things and he felt the same way as we do, yet God says, this man prayed earnestly, and he answered him in a wonderful way. And God inspired James to write that, which shows us that God is saying, you can enjoy answers to prayer and be someone who avails much as well, just like Elijah. If you do it effectually and fervently, as a righteous person. So, if we're righteous in the sight of God, that's the type of prayer he's looking for. And what sort of prayer is he looking for? One that is earnest and fervent. And so can I ask you in this point, do you pray for each other? That's the first thing. You might need to just start working on that. And then if you actually do pray for others here, do you pray earnestly for them? And do you pray knowing you're right with God because you don't want to stop others from seeing God work just because you are selfish? Well, this is another responsibility that we have to one another. And so it's just not coming and receiving. I don't just have to do this. It's just not, okay, Alan, you're the pastor, so you're the one that has to pray for everyone. You're the one that has to be right with God, and you're the one that has to go and confess your sins and to everyone. We all do it. And when we all do it, I tell you what, you have a church that is a blessing to come to. Because there is a oneness and a love and a concern for each other's well-being as well as seeing God work in and through us. And so let's work on those two to this week, okay? And then we'll look at the last one next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have a place to call our spiritual home. For some, that's the only home they have. And Lord, we want to thank you that we can come. We can be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enjoy instruction. We can enjoy encouragement, fellowship, we can worship you together, and we can have that love as we grow closer and closer together. Lord, please don't let Satan take that away from us. Let each one of us be aware when he is trying to use us to take it away from us. And Lord, I do pray that we would be earnest in fulfilling our responsibilities as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.